When Jesus came to the earth, he came to an environment of religion that had already been present for some time. But he stood out as a teacher. He performed things that were different. He said things that were different. And on this occasion in the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, the scripture says that the audience said that nothing had been done like this in Israel. They were amazed. They were startled at that. They saw that he was different in some kind of way. But look at the very next verse. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub. No matter what Jesus did, they would not accept it. But you look at that verse that says where the people said nothing had been done like this in Israel. That is a true assessment. That is a true attitude, a true heart, a true assessment of what is going on. It was only the hardened hearts that refused to accept how different Jesus was and how amazing he was. On another occasion, the audience said, never a man so spake. On other occasions, it says that people were amazed at what he had done. Jesus was indeed different because he was the Almighty Son of God, and he stood out. You think about things that you might be looking at that they stand out. You think about looking at a line of black and white cars, and then the red Corvette stands out. You think about maybe being in the store and the product with a very cheap or reduced sale price, it stands out. There are things that catch our eye. And with regard to Jesus Christ, he needs to stand out. He needs to catch our eye. You stop and think about the world that we live in today. There's so many religions. It all gets jumbled together. It all gets thrown together. And in many cases, and in the lives of many, Jesus is just one of many kinds of religious teachers. And really, with regard to many, he's just lost. He's no different than anybody else. Whereas the Scripture points out that being the Son of God, he indeed is different. He has said and done things that are completely different from the norm. And so we need to get back in our life that sense of Jesus standing out as the Son of God and following him in our life. To impress upon us that idea and that concept, I want us to turn this evening to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to study this evening the story of Jesus healing the lame man that was let down through the roof by his friends. And the statement there at the end of that story, we have seen strange things today. I want us to think about this evening the concept of the people who viewed what went on this day and their reaction as we have seen strange things. And I want us to look at some of those things that they saw that day, and I want us to apply those lessons in our lives this evening so that we simply don't become mediocre and in a situation where we just sort of accept the status quo, we go along with what the world gives us, but we realize that Jesus is different and we want to be different and follow him. I want to begin reading this evening and read together Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And it came to pass on one of those days that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, who were come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men bring on a bed a man that was palsied. And they sought to bring him in and to lay him before him. And not finding by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and let him down through the tiles with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that even speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, perceiving their reasonings, answered and said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said unto him that was palsied, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go unto thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And amazement took hold on all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I want to talk about that statement as our admonition this evening. Some of the older versions use the word strange, and we need to understand what is being said here. When we hear the word strange today, we think of the idea of weird. We think of the idea of something that is crazy or weird, something along those lines. But the word translated strange here means that literally which is contrary to received opinion, something different, something amazing. It's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. We get our English word paradox from this. A paradox is something that is contrary to what you might be thinking. Jesus had paradoxical statements. He said, "He that would be first shall be last. He that will be last shall be first." Another one being that if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you have to be least in the kingdom. And so, things that are opposite of what we might think or contrary to what we might think. What these folks saw this day was different, in other words. It stood out. And what we want to study this evening is those things in this story that indeed stood out. Some of the other versions have, "We have seen remarkable things," and that's a good translation. It's something that stands out that is remarkable. Some have, "We have seen incredible things," or "We have seen extraordinary things." It's not strange in the sense of weird or crazy, but strange in the sense of unusual and remarkable and incredible. Normally we would not be seeing this. And you stop and think about that with regard to today. We need to be living lives that are extraordinary. We need to be living lives that are remarkable and above and beyond the status quo and the mediocrity of the world where everybody says, well, it just doesn't really matter. Soar above that, be different, be extraordinary, above and beyond the ordinary as we follow Christ. We're going to see in our lesson this evening those very things that amazed them. Those very things that they thought were strange or extraordinary. We're going to study those things this evening. We're going to look at those things and we're going to apply those things in our lives this evening. Resist the challenge just simply to go along with what everybody else is doing in life and be a step above that. And by that, I don't mean in some proud way or being different just to be different, but as we follow Jesus, we are above and beyond what we might just normally perceive on a daily basis. This was a paradox to them. This was an incredible and remarkable and extraordinary thing. Well, the first thing that comes out in the text that would have certainly been extraordinary that day is, back up in the very first verse, to have a man teaching them without a degree. In verses 17 and following, we find that he was teaching. The parallel accounts say that he had come to his own town, Capernaum, there by the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching. If you back up to chapter 4 and verse 44, he was preaching in the synagogue of Galilee. Chapter 5, verse 1, he was standing by the lake and teaching them. And we find in chapter 5 and verse 15, "But so much the more he went abroad, the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed." He had been preaching the Word of God. Well, in verse 17, when he's preaching the Word of God, look at the text again. It says that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Now, the word translated doctors is just literally teachers of the law, but these individuals had been to school. They were studying. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel is described as a doctor of the law. These men had gone to school. We would say today that they had gone to seminary. And so they're sitting there, and they're schooled in the law. And we've got this carpenter's son sitting here. He's never been to school a day in his life with regard to this higher education. And he's sitting here teaching us. That ended up becoming an incredible thing. There are people that put an emphasis in this idea that I'm not going to listen to someone unless they have, you know, half the alphabet after their name. And we're certainly not disparaging and putting down education or higher education. We want that for our children. We encourage that. But there needs to be made the point that in God's eyes, what He wants us to know to make it through life and be right with Him comes from His Word and not higher education. And so we have a man sitting here who's not been schooled. He doesn't have a doctorate degree, and yet he's teaching us. And he was that way because he was the Almighty Son of God in the flesh. And that is impressive. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. We need to be impressed with that, brethren and friends, that yes, Jesus was a man, but he was more than just a man. He was fully man and fully God. Matthew 13:54, and coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" What's the answer to that? Where did he get his wisdom? What's the answer to that? Not at university. Not by going to seminary. He got it because he's God himself. And that impressed them, and it should impress us. One of my fears is that the Bible is just, you know, slumping into this book that's just like all other books, and it's just a book of books, no big deal. And Jesus is just like any other ordinary teacher, and if somebody comes along and says something that is different from the Bible, if they're educated, you know, I might just latch on to that. We've got to get back to seeing Jesus as extraordinary. In John chapter 3, do you remember when Nicodemus came to him by night? Nicodemus said, "We know." We know. How did they know that? They knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God. "For no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him." The miracles of Jesus demonstrated that he was speaking the very word of God. And then turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 15. "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" That's their way of saying, having never been to an educational facility. How does this man know these things? He's the Almighty Son of God. It's amazing that Jesus was sitting in the midst of doctors of the law, not being a doctor himself, and teaching the very thing that God wanted them to be taught. And we need to understand today, then, that we have a remarkable teacher in our midst. We have Jesus Christ, and he needs to stand out. Other religions say that, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus and Buddha and Confucius, they're just all on the same level. They're all the same. And so you can take one or leave one. Just sort of choose what you want. No, friends, he is come from God. And we need to be impressed with that. And as he came down from God, he brought the very Word of God with him. Look with me at John 1. And verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18, "Jesus, as the only begotten, has declared the Father." That means exegeted, opened him up, explained him. Now come with me to chapter 3 and verse 31, speaking of Jesus. John 3:31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is on the earth is of the earth, and of the earth he speaketh. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, of that he beareth witness, and no man receiveth his witness. He hath received his witness, he hath his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God." And so when Jesus comes down, he doesn't go to higher education. He doesn't go to seminary. He speaks the very Word of God, and that's remarkable. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. There are so many people today that are enamored with this idea of higher education that is what they hold on to when it comes time to believe something with regard to the origins of the earth. Well, I'm not going to believe that silly old creation story back in Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to go with what the PhDs are saying. I'm going to go with what the doctors are saying. I'm going to go with what the astrophysicists are saying. I'm going to go with what those who are teaching science are saying. And again, we're not disparaging or putting down education or science as it is rightly developed and practiced. But when folks will discount and discredit and remove the truth of God's Word and sit in judgment over that and say, "No, it didn't happen that way, and it didn't happen because I have a PhD," and then we trust in that, we're putting our trust in the wrong thing. Jeremiah chapter 9, look with me at verse 23. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me. That's what matters, knowing God. That's the education that really matters in life. These other things are fine. They're helpful. They can help us in some kind of way. But the bottom line is, knowing God, that is what is pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, Paul talked about becoming a Christian. And it's not going to be by our earthly wisdom and our human wisdom and the educational system. It's going to be by knowing the gospel, believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 17, he says that it is not of the wisdom of this world. It is obeying the gospel. It's the foolishness of preaching that saves. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Those who followed Jesus, the same thing was brought out with them when they're standing in the temple, Peter and John. We find that they were called out, as it were, by these individuals who had been to school, and they recognized that Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. Now, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, listen, they were not ignorant, period. They were ignorant with regard to the university, yeah. But they knew the Word of God, and that's what was important. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And look at that in the Scripture. They marveled. Peter and John stood out. They stood out because we've got a couple of men here preaching, and they've never been to seminary. They're ignorant and unlearned. They're just fishermen. Well, they knew a lot of things. They knew a lot of things about fishing. They knew a lot of things about other aspects of life. But with regard to their educational system, they were uneducated. But they were teaching the very thing that people needed. And so that stands out, doesn't it? That a man is sitting here without a degree, and he's telling us the very thing that we need to know to be right with God. And we need to get back to that concept, because that's getting lost in our world today. Today it's all about, well, I'm going to listen to the guy who's educated, and I'm just going to slough off this Bible thing. This is written by a bunch of uneducated men. We need to be getting back to understanding that the very thing we need to be right with God is found right here in this good book. But let's look at a second thing that is amazing and extraordinary, and that is we have a man with an unstoppable faith. Have you ever talked with people today about their personal lives and their religious lives, and they just sort of have this approach of, well, I may go to church or I may not, you know. And I really don't see the need to go to church. And if I do, I'll try to get there if I can. But if something comes up at work or school or, you know, on the job or something, you know, my family members come in, I may be there, may not be there. Just sort of this take it or leave it approach to life. Let's go back and look at the text now in Luke chapter 5. When this man who had palsy wanted to get to Jesus, is that the approach that they took? So they come up on the house there, and they see in verse 18, and behold, men bring on a bed he that was palsied, and they brought him in and lay him before him. And not finding a way by which they might bring him, they went home. Is that what the text says? They just went home. Well, I guess we're going to be able to make it. Did this man allow some obstacle to get in the way? Did this man allow some excuse to get in the way? We're going to see that the text says, and seeing their faith, Jesus saw his faith. He saw his faith. And this was an unstoppable faith, and this is extraordinary today, because today it's all about, well, you know, I may go to church or I may not. I may have that Bible study with you or I may not. It's just sort of a take it or leave it approach. We need to have a faith that is going to obey no matter what is thrown in our way. We're going to do what is right. We need that kind of faith. True faith will not allow anyone or anything to stand in its way. And we'll get to Acts chapter 8 and other passages in just a moment. But to impress upon our minds what these men did, let's look at the account in Mark. I want us to get the picture here. It's not simply going up on the roof and there's already a hole there. That alone would have shown their faith. That alone would have shown a work and an interest in getting to Jesus. But it's not just a matter of getting up there and there's already a hole and they let him down. They tear open the roof. They make the hole. And so I want us to see that when they get up on top of the roof, can't get down there. No, let's start tearing up the tiles. Let's start tearing up the roof and let's get to Jesus. We need an attitude like that. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 3. Same parallel account, Mark's account. And the sick of the palsy, born of four, or carried by four men. When they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, then they just went home. No. When they couldn't come near to Jesus, we'll find another way. And we need that kind of determination and tenacity and fortitude in every aspect of our life today. When they could not come near unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let him down, whereon was the sick of the palsy. What about the man who owns the house? Well, we'll settle with him later. We've got to get to Jesus. What about us today? Well, hey, what are you doing to my roof, man? What are you doing to my roof? You turned up my roof. They uncovered it. They tore up the tiles. And they got him down there. True faith will not allow anyone or anything to stand in his way. And we need to have that attitude in our understanding of God's Word today. Sometimes we know what we're supposed to do. We've heard the Scriptures. We've heard the truth. But we put it off because, well, there's this little obstacle. And I want to get this straight now. And I want to do this. No, Jesus was there, and their attitude was, He may not be here again. They didn't have this attitude. Well, we'll just catch Him somewhere else. They wanted to get to Jesus because He wanted healing. And the Scripture says, Jesus saw his faith. What kind of a faith? An unstoppable, tenacious faith. I love that Scripture that says, when they could not come near, they found another way. When Philip was preaching to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me? From being baptized, Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Nothing's standing in your way. Only you can hinder you. There's nothing. If you truly believe, you can. What doth hinder me? What doth hinder me to get to Jesus? Nothing. Even if it means climbing up on the roof and tearing a hole in the roof. Nothing is going to hinder me. Do you see how that's extraordinary? Do you see how that's different? I'm sure that even in Jesus' day, there were those who had this sort of casual attitude, well, I'll take it or leave it. Just like we have today, we need people today with an unstoppable faith who will demonstrate that it can be seen. True faith will not allow anyone or anything to stand in its way, and it will show itself. Look back with me now at the text in Luke chapter 5. It's also in Mark chapter 2. When he saw their faith. You underscore that in your Bible. Faith is not just some mental assent, some mental acceptance of Jesus. You show it, friend, in your obedience to the gospel. Well, I love Jesus. Okay, show it. Show it. Show it by stepping forward and being baptized into Christ. Show it by being here and being faithful in your life. Well, you don't understand. I love Jesus. Show it. True faith is not just unstoppable, it's to be seen and shown and demonstrated in our life. Too many people have this attitude of acceptance of Jesus in their mind and maybe in their lips, but they sit back, well, I don't have to go to church, and I don't have to read my Bible, and I don't need religion. Eric's been talking with someone recently he's been trying to set up a study with, and her approach is, well, I don't need church, and I don't need religion. Well, that's just like a bunch of other people in the world. And the devil has gotten them in that situation. We need to be extraordinary. We need to be different. We need to come out of that and rise above that and do what is right. Turn with me now to James chapter 2 and verse 18. An unstoppable faith that is going to show itself in action. First of all, we have a world of people who just don't want to do anything. I just want to go fishing on the weekend. Hunting season's coming up, just want to go hunting. And I want to go to this show, and I've got this hobby, and I want to go visit here, and I want to go. Look, be different than that. Rise above that. Be different. have a faith that obeys the Lord on a daily basis. But here's another area of our life that I want you to consider. And we've had it with us for about 500 years now. And that is the approach, starting in the Reformation period, that faith in religion is just some mental assent. It's faith only. It doesn't do any works. And so thanks to John Calvin and others, we have this religious attitude in the world that, yes, we need to have faith in Jesus, but it's a faith that doesn't do anything. Well, that's not what James says. So, you don't do anything, so that means you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You can later, after you've already accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, but you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that. Well, we've had that kind of a faith for about 500 years now. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but has not works? Can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. People say they have faith all the time. This man with his friends showed it in an unstoppable way. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not. You haven't done any actions. You just say, go warm and be filled. But you don't give them. You don't show it in the things that are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. This is the verse I want to focus on. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works. You can't do it. True faith. And I by my works will show you my faith. That's how I'm going to show my faith, by what I do. We don't have time this evening to talk about why John Calvin and Martin Luther and others had a knee-jerk reaction against works. We don't have time to talk about this evening, but the bottom line is they swung the pendulum to a faith-only approach to religion, whereas James is saying, by my works, I'm going to show you my faith. And it begins by, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to repent and be baptized into Christ. And then I'm going to get up each day after that, and I'm going to live faithfully, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to give of my contribution, I'm going to study my Bible and sing and pray together, and those types of things that I'm supposed to be doing, I, by my works, will show you my faith. And if you do that, friend, listen, you'll be extraordinary, because the majority of the religious world says, faith only. Step out, be above that, be different. Be a person who has a faith that works. And so in the world today, we need this remarkable kind of faith. Remember the word there, we've seen strange things, means remarkable, extraordinary. We need this kind of extraordinary faith today that is unstoppable and that will show itself in obedience and in works to God. Let's look at a third lesson here. A man who forgives sins. Boy, that's different. Wouldn't that make him God? Yeah, that's different. And so when you come back to the text now, you find a third extraordinary thing that was seen that day, and that is that a man said to another man, your sins are forgiven. Wow, that's different. Who has that kind of power? Who has that kind of authority? Well, Jesus did that, and He forgave sins. And He was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. He was God. And so He could forgive sins on His terms. You'll notice in the text in Luke chapter 5 and come down with me to verse 22 and 23, where the scribes and Pharisees, verse 21, who is this that speaketh blasphemy? Why did they say blasphemy? You remember why they said that? Because Jesus would have to be making Himself out to be God. They wouldn't accept Him as anything more than a man. They would not accept Him as God-man. And so when Jesus made these claims of being God and one with God and doing what God would do, they charged Him with blasphemy. Another example of that is found in John chapter 10, if you'll turn over there. Whenever Jesus identified Himself as God, often the crowd, the Pharisees, would charge Him with blasphemy. Why was that? Because they saw the force of that. They saw that He was making Himself out to be God. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. That is one in nature. They're obviously two different beings. They're two different spirit beings, but they're one in nature. They're one. They're deity. I and the Father are one. Verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 33, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Notice how that comes up again. For blasphemy. Because you being a man, make yourself God. Well, listen, if he had been a man only, yeah, that would have been blasphemy. But he was God-man. He was God in the flesh. Colossians 2:9. He was the Word become flesh. John 1:14. He was God in the flesh. But you being a man, make yourself God. They saw him as only a man, just a man. They would not accept him for anything more. But he, being God in the flesh, could forgive just as God forgives. They're right. Only God can forgive. They're right. But Jesus is God. And so he forgives on his own terms. He shed his blood for forgiveness. Matthew 26. And then he said that repentance and remission of sins. Let's look at a few passages that use this idea of forgive sins or remission of sins. And let's see how that comes about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And we'll begin to see how extraordinary this is. Well, Chris, how's this extraordinary? Well, listen. In today's time, this idea of forgiveness is being lost. Forgiveness of sins being lost. The idea of forgiveness of sins based upon the conditions of Jesus, what Jesus laid down, that's being lost today. People are saying, be forgiven, you'll be forgiven. And it's not by what Jesus said. We need to come back to what Jesus said and the conditions for Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28, he told his apostles to go preach in all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, and to preach this forgiveness. Well, how is it going to unfold? Look at chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now turn over to Acts chapter 2, and let's see how that began in Jerusalem. What were they preaching? Preaching repentance and remission of sins in his name. Look at Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto remission or forgiveness of sins. What were the conditions? Repentance and baptism will bring you forgiveness of sins in his name. It's got to be on Jesus' terms, in other words. And if we will be forgiven that exact same way, it will definitely be remarkable and extraordinary when you consider that that is lost today in the broader religious world. I was listening to a televangelist, a radio preacher on the way home a few weeks ago, driving back from Georgia, shouting, screaming, and carrying on, and just love Jesus and you'll have forgiveness of sin. Just saying anything and everything, and we get people hyped up, and we hear that word forgiveness, we hear that word remission of sins, and oh, I want that, and I want to be forgiven. Whatever he tells me, I'll do that. But it's not the conditions that Jesus laid down. Brings me to one other passage. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We need remarkable forgiveness. We need it. But it has to be upon Jesus' terms. He's the one that shed his blood. He tells us how we're going to contact that blood and have remission and forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 14. There is no forgiveness in any other name. In whom, Jesus, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said to this man, thy sins are forgiven. Who can say that? God can say that because Jesus was God. And when he shed his blood, he sent his apostles into all the world to preach the terms of that forgiveness. Here are the terms. Here are the conditions that you must meet. What are they? Well, you read in chapter 1 in verse 14 that it's in Jesus, but you turn over to chapter 2 now, verses 12 and 13, to see how that works itself out. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were raised through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. When? Verse 12, when we were buried with him in baptism. We need this remarkable forgiveness today, and we need to get back to the terms of forgiveness that are laid down by Jesus Himself. Another extraordinary thing that we find in the text is that a man can read your heart. Wow! Can you imagine going into a room and having someone sit there and know completely what you're thinking? That's a little unnerving, isn't it? That should shake us. That should move us. We try to cover things with the outside, but they can read right into what you're thinking. They know exactly what that motive is for why you did such and such. They know exactly what that thought was about such and such. That is extraordinary, because that does not happen unless God is doing that. Jesus knew their reasoning. Now, come with me to Matthew's account. We've looked a little bit at Mark's account. Let's look at Matthew's account of this story. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, well, that's not going to do you much good with Jesus, because he's still going to know what you're thinking. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, underscore that in your Bible. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? He knows what you're thinking. That's extraordinary. That's impressive. That's incredible. That's remarkable. And it's because, indeed, He is God in the flesh. Turn with me to John chapter 2, another occasion of this. And this is why it's so important for us to get back to seeing the extraordinary Jesus, because this, knowing this thought right here, I might need to change something in my life. Jesus knows my thoughts. I might need to change something this evening. To have people in the religious world say that Jesus is just like Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and things like that. Well, that would be convenient. He would be just a man, and he wouldn't know what's going on inside of my life. I could get by with a lot of things. That'd be pretty convenient, wouldn't it? But Jesus is God. And so as a result, I would need to make some changes. He's going to know the things that are going on in my heart. In John chapter 2, verse 23, the Passover was at hand. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for he knew all men, and that includes you and I. And because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Matthew's account says, knowing their thoughts. And so we need to understand that Jesus has this remarkable ability to know us because he's God. And as a result of that, we're held accountable for what we think and for what we do. And we need to understand that and just realize that our life and our heart and our minds are laid open and naked before Him. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, turn with me to Luke 16 and verse 15. You are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts. And Jesus, being God, knows our hearts as well. God knoweth your hearts. Man doesn't. You don't know what's going on in my heart right now and in my mind. You cannot read my mind, and I cannot read your mind. I just can't do it. Neither can you. We can't do it. Humans cannot do that. But God can. And Jesus, being God, can. And so what's the practical lesson for us today? Turn with me to Hebrews 4. We have to lay open everything before God. When we're all by ourselves, nobody else can see us. God can see it. And even when others are around us and we're putting up maybe that facade or that protective barrier, God can look right through that. Jesus can look right through that. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is like a sword, piercing, dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, including those people that stood around and those scribes that said in their heart, He blasphemeth. Nobody, no one, No creature is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so we understand that we're accountable before Him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I love those statements in the book of Revelation where Jesus, through the pen of John, writes to the seven churches of Asia. And the same would be true of the local church at Memorial Boulevard. I know thy works and thy toil and thy patience. Jesus knows. He knows what's going on here. He knows what's going on inside of us. That is remarkable. And as a result of that, we need to bring our lives into conformity and change anything that needs to be changed, because we might be able to fool someone else. We might be able to get by with it. We might be able to do something and nobody else knows. But Jesus always knows. He always reads us from the inside out. And so that is remarkable. Let's make those changes if we need to. Another remarkable thing is that we have a man here who was uneducated by the world standards. He has the power to heal, and he demonstrated his divine sonship through miracles. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these miracles demonstrated that he was the divine Son of God. So what gave him the authority and the power to forgive sins? Come back with me now to the text. Verse 24, Luke 5:24, but that you may know, that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise. I'm going to demonstrate to you that I have the power and the authority from God to do this very thing that I said. Forgive sins, I can do that. I have the power and the authority and the right and the might to do that. Here is a miracle to prove it. I'm not just a man spouting off some words and I can't back it up. He demonstrated his authority through a miracle. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We've got to get Jesus back to this position of power and authority. Again, it comes back to this current religious climate that we're in, where Jesus is just a man who, he was a Judean sage who walked around, and he had a few followers, and he was sort of a Judean guru with some little words of wisdom, but he's no different than any other religious guru who's ever walked around with some followers. He's being lowered. He's being just put into a melting pot of all kinds of things. He is extraordinary. He is remarkable. He is the divine Son of God. And we're not going to let someone lower him to anything less than that. In Acts chapter 10, look at this. It's the idea of Jesus having authority as the Son of God to say and do things. That's why we listen to him and not Muhammad or somebody else. He's different. He's above all of that other. Well, how? Look with me at Acts chapter 10 as Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, verse 34. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now look at that, verse 36. He is Lord of all. He's not just a Judean sage like all other religious leaders. He's Lord of all. People are saying, well, Jesus is no different than Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad. Yes, he is. He's above and beyond all of that. He's Lord of all. But keep reading. That saying you yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus, who's Lord of all, Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what's making him different than all of these other religious leaders. Look at verse 39. We are witnesses of these things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day. How many other religious leaders have been raised up on the third day? Jesus is different. He's got the power to do miracles. He's Lord of all. The resurrection, Romans 1:4, declares him to be the Son of God. Peter's point in all of this is, Jesus is not just some ordinary person out here. You've got to obey him. He's extraordinary. He's different. We've got to get that back in our lives today, in our society, that is demoting him and lowering him to just an ordinary man. Keep reading, verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us, that is, the apostles, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. He's going to judge us one day. No, he's just an ordinary man. He's just like everybody else. No, he's different. We're going to stand before the almighty judgment seat of Christ. One last verse, verse 33. To him, that's Jesus, bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And how did they do that? Read verse 48. They were baptized into Christ. The extraordinary Jesus. We need to get back with that. And then one last point, and the lesson is yours. One last amazing and extraordinary thing was that a crowd was filled with fear. But what made this different was Jesus was doing this. In Luke chapter 5, then, the very last verse says that they were filled with fear and amazement. You know what the interesting thing about this is? That crowd, they were all filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Some of that would have included, I believe, these scribes and Pharisees. But the irony of this whole thing is that in other settings, it was the scribes and Pharisees who were making people fear. They held sway over the people. They held their iron rule over the people. And they used the synagogue as the persuasion. "We're going to cast you out of the synagogue if you don't do what we say." And they put a fear on the people. But Jesus comes along and all of a sudden they're filled with a little fear themselves. The tables are turned in the presence of the Almighty Son of God. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 13. "Yet no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Well, how did they get to that point where we fear the Jews? We fear the hierarchy. We fear the religious hierarchy. And we know from John chapter 9 that the parents of the man born blind, they wouldn't speak up. They feared that they would be cast out of the synagogue. Jesus comes along and the text says they were all filled with fear and said, "We have seen strange things today," because he is God in the flesh and what he was saying and what he was doing. And we need to get this fear back in our life. We are going to stand before an awesome God. We need to be serving him today, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, with fear and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. People have demoted God and Jesus today in our religious world, and they just slough them off as nothing. We need to have that healthy respect and reverence for God. Why? Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And so that a crowd was filled with fear, including some scribes and Pharisees, that's a little extraordinary. And it is when we truly understand who Jesus is. Well, the lesson is yours. Strange things. We need to be willing to stand for what is right, even though today it might be considered strange. When Paul went to Mars Hill in the Areopagus of Athens, they said, "He's a setter forth of strange gods." They considered him strange, and people today will consider us strange when we just simply follow the teaching of the Bible and not the teaching of the degreed aristocracy and hierarchy of today. People will think us strange when we have an unstoppable faith and a faith that shows itself in obedience to the gospel. People are going to think us strange when we elevate Jesus to what he really is, the divine and almighty Son of God. People are going to think it's strange, but we're simply going to do what is right. We need a remarkable teacher, Jesus, in our life. We need an unstoppable, remarkable faith. And you can demonstrate that this evening when we stand in just a moment and sing that song of encouragement. We need a remarkable forgiveness based upon the conditions of Jesus. We need a remarkable knowledge. Jesus knows our hearts. We need that, really. We really need that. Because it keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps us walking right. It keeps us making those little changes, just like when we were a child and I heard Dad coming down the hallway and I heard Mom coming around the corner. We need that in our lives. When we're little, we don't want it. And we don't think we need it. But we need that. We need Jesus knowing our hearts, because it keeps us on track. We need that authority. He's the divine, almighty Son of God. And we need that healthy respect for Him, which will bring our lives into conformity to His Word and His will. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. Be extraordinary. When you open up your Bible, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing strange things. Not in the sense of weird or crazy, but in the sense of incredible, because it is truly who Jesus is. Be moved by that to obey the gospel this evening. As a child of God, if we need to make some correction, be moved by that. For those who are living faithfully, be moved by that to continue living faithfully. We rise above just the status quo mediocrity of the world. We rise above that and we follow Jesus and will be rewarded for that. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?